If you would open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Well, if you remember, last week we started Genesis 27. We didn't get all the way through. In fact, we got about 13 verses in. Just to recap, though, you'll remember the story is all about Isaac blessing his son Esau. And you'll recall that when Isaac's wife, Rebekah, became pregnant with the twins, Esau the older because he was born first, and Jacob the younger because he was born second, as soon as those boys were born, the house divided. And so the father and Esau form one team, and the mother and Jacob form another. And so we have a divided house. A dysfunctional home. And Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. But this is a house divided. And we see the problems that come along with a divided house. Because if you recall, when we started this chapter, Isaac was about to bless Esau, but he waited for the perfect moment. And by perfect moment, what we mean is he waited for Rebekah to be gone. He waited for Jacob to be gone because he wanted to bless his son in secret. You remember he's going blind. He can't see hardly at all anymore. He's 137 years old at this point. He remembers his half-brother Ishmael died at 137. And so in Isaac's mind, his life may be winding down. Now we know, of course, he lives another 40 years. And so really this fear is misplaced, as oftentimes most fear is. But in his mind, it is still very real nonetheless. And so he's thinking, if I don't do this now, I might never have another chance. I'm losing my senses. I may lose my life soon. And I need to make sure that my favorite is blessed. And truthfully, Esau had the right to the blessing because as the eldest, legally speaking, even though they were twins, he was born first. And so as the eldest, legally speaking, he was first in line for that blessing. But because of that divided home, because of the distrust that was going on within that home, he decides that he's going to try and bless his son in secret. Without protest, without objection, without anybody rushing in, trying to disrupt the whole thing. Little does he know, however, his wife, Rebekah, is listening in to the whole conversation. And it turns out that her distrust of him is well placed because he's doing this kind of behind her back. And his distrust of her is well placed because she hears what's going on. And if you remember, runs to her son Jacob and says, here's the plan. You're going to go out and you're going to bring in an animal. We're going to slaughter it. I'm going to prepare a meal for your father because that's what he told Esau to do. And you're going to take it to him in Esau's place. And since he's blind, he won't know the difference. And because Esau is a hairier man than Jacob was, we're going to take the fur of the animal and put it on your arms and on your neck, and we're going to trick him into the whole thing. And so that's where we leave off last week in Genesis 27. And that's where we pick up this week in verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. I want you to notice something that's happening here because it's pretty easy to overlook, and that is how Rebekah takes a piece of intimate personal knowledge of Isaac and twists that and manipulates that to use it against him. She knows over the course of decades of being married what his favorite food is. She knows how to get to this man. She knows how to circumvent his will by using his stomach against him. And that's exactly what she does. A piece of information discovered in an intimate relationship in the confines of a family unit, then used against him so she can accomplish her own will of bringing down his will. And as I read this story, it couldn't help but remind me, I'd say, of the story of Samson and Delilah. And you remember that story. Samson was dedicated to the Lord. He was a Nazarite, if you recall. And he was dedicated to the Lord for the Lord's service, and God gave him strength. And he fell in love and married Delilah. And Delilah was truthfully nothing more than a Philistine spy, is what she ended up being, because her sole mission was to bring down her husband. Well, in the confines of that intimate marriage, she learns his weakness. He says, after she tests him over and over and over, he tells her, if my hair is cut, then my strength will leave me and God will abandon me and I'll be as weak as anyone else. And so in the middle of the night, she almost can't even bring herself to do it because the story tells us she calls guards into the tent, and while Samson is sleeping, they cut his hair. And the strength leaves him, and he never escapes the prison that he is put in later. I couldn't help but recall that story because it seems very similar to what we have here. Rebecca knows Isaac, and she knows what gets to him. She knows what buttons to push. She knows what food to prepare, and she uses that to bring him down. When I worked at Pella Windows, we had a customer kind of like Rebecca, kind of like Delilah. And it was probably the most difficult customer I have ever encountered because he was a very friendly man, very hospitable, always wanted to offer you a snack or a drink while you were in his home. And inevitably, what he would do is take whatever you said and twisted it around to get something for free. For example, I was in his home one time, this happened to me, and he was complaining about some issue he was having with his window operation. And so I said, oh, no worry, we've seen this before, this is what you do to fix it. Well, he took that conversation, went to my manager and said, he told me this is a common issue, and now I want something for free. There are people who do that kind of thing in this world. They take what they know of somebody and twist it to make something for themselves. Well, it's one thing when it happens to a stranger or with a stranger. It's not right, but that's a little bit different, I would say, than when it happens in the confine of a marriage, which is exactly what happens here. Rebecca uses her knowledge of Isaac against him to get what she wants. Two different sides, two different lines, two different teams, each one looking for something to use against the other, and in this case, Rebecca gets it. And so she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Possibly one of the worst sins a person could commit. And I understand to God all sin separates us. All sin is equally condemning. I get that. But you might agree that one of the more heinous sins a person could commit would be using the Lord and using his name to further their personal agenda. You might agree that's a pretty heinous sin, using the name of God to get what it is that you want. And it's unfortunate because we've seen that happen in the world. We've seen it happen in the church, and we've seen it specifically in third world countries where preachers will go into those countries and convince the poor population specifically, that God will give them wealth and success if they will only just send in a check. Send in all your money and the Lord will bless you. Trust us with all that and the Lord will bless you. And we've seen those types of harms and those types of injuries happen throughout the world. And it always makes me sick to my stomach that somebody would invoke the name of God to get their personal agenda accomplished. Did you know that 15 million people a year are the victim of identity theft? 15 million people a year in America alone suffer identity theft. Well, what we're seeing here is possibly the first case of identity theft. Because Jacob steals the identity of his brother. He steals the name of God and all to further his personal agenda. I like what Proverbs 26 says. It says, their speech is charming, but don't believe it because they have personal ambition in their heart. A few years ago, my dad had a heart surgery at the Cleveland Clinic. We were living around the Dayton area at the time, and it was about 3 hours north. Well, I drove up the day before his surgery. I stayed in a hotel, but I paid for that online. I went to visit my dad. Before I left Cleveland the next day, I stopped by a gas station, and I bought some gas, and I went home. A couple days later, I went to the gas station again to pick something up, only to find out my debit card didn't work. Now, I thought it was because there was a malfunction at the pump, and I'd done it too many times, and so they shut it down. Wasn't the case. When I called the bank, they said, well, it doesn't work because of suspicious activity. And I said, what do you mean suspicious? And they said, well, let me ask you this. 3 days ago, were you in Cleveland? I said, well, yes, I was. Okay, 3 days ago, did you buy 4 vacuum cleaners from Walmart? I said, no, I didn't. 3 days ago, I bought $15 of gas just to get home. And they said, well, that's the problem. Somebody tried to spend more than $1,000 against your card, and so we shut it down. And they sent me a new one. But it's always a very violating feeling when somebody takes your identity or takes your information to do something with it. Think about Facebook. Identity theft occurs on Facebook. And a lot of people, very often, you'll see these messages come through saying, don't accept anything from me, I've been hacked. Somebody's taken my information and opened up a fraudulent account, and they're trying to reach out to all my friends. Identity theft is a very real thing. I would say when you steal a person's identity, that's terrible. When you steal God's name to do something else, that is a whole nother level of sin. And that's exactly what we see Jacob doing here, taking God's name, taking his brother's name, stealing the identities to get his wish accomplished. Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And so there it is. There's the blessing. Now, as we read further into the story, we're going to see very quickly, in fact, in the next couple of verses, that Isaac discovers this treachery almost instantly. And so you might be led to ask the question, so then what's the big deal? I mean, just go back and say, well, then you lied, it doesn't count. I'm going to give that blessing to your brother instead. The problem was, this blessing was not just any old blessing. This was legal. This was a legal procedure. It was the same as a contract. It was like a last will and testament. And once a blessing was given, it could never be revoked. It couldn't be sold or transferred. Even the father couldn't go back and take that blessing away. Once this was done, this was a permanent kind of thing. You know, it used to be the custom that when a boy wanted to marry a girl, he would go to her dad and ask his blessing. And it used to be that even some pastors would refuse to do weddings if they knew the bride's father had not blessed the union. It was that serious. It was that official. When I was dating Melissa, we talked about getting married long before I even proposed to her, just kind of seeing if it was something we were both kind of interested in later on in life. And she said, well, you know, I would be, but whoever proposes to me has to get the permission of my dad. And so I knew right away there was an obstacle because I didn't know her dad very well, but I was going to need his thumbs up before I could even approach her. And so I asked him one time right after church. I mean, for him, that's like the peak of the week. And so I'm asking him right after church. We're walking out of the service. We're kind of on a spiritual high. And I said, hey, Mel, because that's, you know, what we all called him. Would it be okay if I asked Melissa to marry me? And I could tell he was a bit surprised. And his answer caught me off guard because I was expecting a yes. And instead, he looked at me and he said, well, that's up to her, I guess. And I thought, that's not a no. And so off to the races we were. But a blessing used to be a very serious thing. I think it comes down to respect. Do you respect this person or not? Do you have the respect that you're willing to seek their blessing, their permission, their buy-in, before you just go and do what you want to do? Well, here in this home, we see that respect is absolutely gone. The father doesn't respect the mother. The mother doesn't respect the father. The son doesn't respect the father. The other son doesn't respect the mother. And so we see that in this home, all of that is gone. And so the blessings don't matter, and the tradition doesn't matter, and the promises don't matter. Verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Have you ever heard the saying, the house always wins? It's a gambling term, not that I'm for gambling, but that's usually where it's used. And it has to do with odds and statistics that a person can go into a casino and they might win here and there. But truthfully, statistically, the house will always win. One person will not go up against the whole system and come out ahead. Usually speaking, it's a statistical fact. Well, I would say that in this case, the house always wins as well. Because no matter how inventive, creative, or convincing the lie may be, it will always be discovered. It will always be uncovered. You will not deceive people forever. It may be your whole life before somebody figures it out, but eventually somebody will figure it out. And usually that's because the person doesn't think of everything. Inevitably, there's something they've missed, a detail they've overlooked. There's a weakness in that story. And in this particular case, in addition to lying just being plain wrong, the weakness and the problem is the timing. Because as soon as Jacob leaves, Esau comes in. And so the whole thing unravels. And the trickery technically worked, but he's not going to get away with it. That's what goes wrong. He thought he would beat the house, but instead the house always wins. Verse 36, Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you. And all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. You know, I find it interesting that now Esau is a victim. Do you remember when all of this started, all the way back in chapter 25? Esau being the firstborn, because remember, they were twins and he came out first, and it tells us in chapter 25 that Jacob came out grabbing at his heel, and so technically he's the eldest of the two, but when it came time to his birthright, Esau didn't care about it at all. In fact, it tells us at the end of chapter 25, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, Let me eat some of that stew, for I'm exhausted. Jacob said, Sell me your birthright. Esau said, Well, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And Esau despised his birthright. And so I find it interesting that now he's a victim of his brother. Now, of course he is. There's been treachery, there's been lies, and definitely Jacob wasn't right to even try and buy a birthright, because legally it couldn't even happen. But it's almost as if Esau is now being judged by God, because that birthright was something special. That birthright was a covenant between him and his father and him and the Lord, that he would inherit everything of his father's. He would be the patriarch of the people promised to Abraham. So there's Abraham, and then there's Isaac, and then there would have been Esau. And so he was in line to keep that promise going. And he took that promise, that eternal promise, and traded it for a temporary worldly comfort. And we talked about that when we went through that chapter. But it's almost as if God is saying, you don't want that. You don't know what I've given you. You don't want what I've given you. Then I'll take it all. Because what it appears he wants is all of the riches and none of the responsibility. He doesn't want to be the leader of these people, but he wants his dad's stuff. He wants the name. He wants the prestige, but not the responsibility that came with his birthright. And so, of course, Jacob is wrong. We're not arguing that. But Esau is no angel in this either. And I would even go so far as to say that God is almost punishing him, because we see exactly what happens as a result of this whole thing starting with him giving up that birthright. Verse 41, it continues. Now Esau hated Jacob because the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. In other words, once dad is gone, Jacob is next. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. You know, I find it interesting that the mother says, listen to my voice, because that's exactly what she told him just a little bit ago that started this whole mess. But listen to her now. Verse 45, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him, what you've done to him, notice the blame, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Have you ever done something and it explodes out of control? The consequences are way more than you ever anticipated. There's a saying for that. It's called, wow, that escalated quickly. I have to believe that neither Jacob nor Rebekah believed this would actually happen. After all, Esau, remember, didn't care about his birthright. Why would he be that connected to the blessing? And so they wanted this thing. They knew they were tricking dad, but probably they never anticipated the brother's anger. I also find it ironic that Jacob is trying to steal a better life. And instead of stealing the better life, he winds up running for his life. Probably that's not what he thought would happen when they came up with this whole plan. And Rebecca very likely did not think this would cause an actual civil war in their family. This was just going to be something they did and people were mad about and they got over it, but wow, has it escalated. You can't steal a better life. You can't steal a blessing from God. You can't trick God into blessing you by going around the back end. Jacob thought he was stealing a blessing, but what he was given was a curse. And his mother was cursed because now she has alienated one boy and the other one is run away to save his own life. Esau, by the way, has also given her grief previous to this. You remember back in chapter 26, it says at the very end in verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of a Hittite, to be his wife. And so on one hand, the oldest son is marrying the Hittites, and now the youngest son is hated by the oldest son, and so he's run off to be with the Hittites too. And so she says in verse 46, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women, like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? There's never blessing in stealing. There's never blessing in sin. But I do want to end on a positive note because it's kind of a bummer of a chapter, you know? Let's at least leave with a smile. Even though Jacob commits this heinous act, God is still able to use this for the good of the people. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work to the good of those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. God can take even the worst of the worst and use it to accomplish an ultimate good. Because although these two brothers part way, they will come back together. This relationship will be mended. Isaac will eventually die, and Jacob will take over as patriarch. Jacob will have sons. And it's interesting how almost as a perpetual curse for his sin, his sons will then turn on his favorite. And Joseph will be then sold into slavery to Egypt. But even through that sin, God uses Joseph and rises him to second in command of the whole nation. And he's able to save his whole family. And so even though this chapter details probably one of the most heinous betrayals of people we have in history, God still uses that to accomplish his perfect will. He mends the relationships as he's mended our relationships. When Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go just so we'd have something to talk about on Easter. He went to fix a broken relationship. And we kind of see that happen here in Genesis 27 and 28 as we go into that next week, that God can mend even the most broken of relationships and use that event to accomplish his perfect will. And he's done it here. He's done it in our lives. And I just want you to remember that as we go from here. But let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of mending. You're a God of fixing. And even as we read this betrayal, there's no human reason why Jacob after this point should ever succeed. He hasn't earned it. He's stolen what wasn't his. There's no reason Esau should ever be blessed again. He's given up what was his. But Lord, yet you come in and your perfect grace and your perfect mercy go to work. And we see in the lives of these two brothers that you're able to fix that relationship. And it kind of reminds us, Lord, of Jesus' words during the Sermon on the Mount where he said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we read that, Lord, and we can't help but think of the peace that you make with us through Jesus Christ. And when we do that with other people, when we help build relationships and build bridges and mend what's broken, people look at that and they say, that's the hands and feet of Christ. Those people must be related because that's what Jesus would be doing. Lord, you're a God who does that. You've done it with us. You've done it here in our story tonight. And we give you all the praise for that. We pray as we go from here, Lord, that you would give us an opportunity to be a messenger of mending, of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, of the fact, and it is a fact, that you are able to restore even the most broken of us, and something you do every day. Lord, for that we give you all the praise. We pray, give us the opportunity to share that with someone else this week. As we go from here, in Jesus' name, amen.